You would now turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Tonight we will look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. So we'll finish out chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your perfect, inspired, holy word. We thank you, Lord, that this word gives us life and that it comforts us in the hour of death and against the temptation and the assault of our enemies. We pray, Lord, that as we hear your word proclaimed, God, that you would impress upon the gospel of Christ upon our hearts. We pray that you would shape us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would follow him, that we would be made more like him, and that we would glorify you in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink, who you pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation, which he makes when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of the Lord. Now in this section, the Lord pronounces the last two woes of a total of five woes in this chapter upon the nation of Babylon. Habakkuk the prophet had asked the Lord about Babylon's judgment. He said to the Lord, will they keep on killing nations forever? And the Lord answered him by telling him that though Babylon would be used by the Lord as an instrument of judgment, the Lord would use Babylon, though he would use them as an instrument, he would nevertheless turn around and judge their own wickedness. He would not overlook Babylon's own wickedness. And with these last two woes we are given further certainty that God will judge wickedness with perfect justice. And that's what we see here. In verse 15, the Lord gives the fourth woe. Now remember, these woes that we're reading here, they're coming from the mouths of the very nations that Babylon had destroyed or that Babylon had killed. We see this in verse 6 of this chapter. The Lord says this, shall not all these nations take up their taunt against him? So these woes are placed on the mouths of the very nations that Babylon killed in this response to Habakkuk from the Lord. And these last two woes are the final part of this funeral song, as it were, for Babylon. Babylon will be judged, and this is kind of like a funeral song from the mouths of these nations. Now Babylon is pictured here as making nations drunk. Now earlier, Babylon was depicted as the one getting drunk. Babylon was the one who got drunk. She drank down the nations and got drunk off of gobbling up the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, by using sheer force and violence. But here, she adds to this wickedness by making the nations themselves drink and get drunk. And they do this in order to shame them. He says, the Lord says, you pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. And so this is what Babylon is doing to the nations, forcing them to participate in their sin. Now sin likes company. It does not like to stay alone. It likes to surround itself with others who participate in the same sin. Why does this happen? It is to justify, it's an effort to justify the sin that one is taking part in. And so it likes company. In Scripture, as in life, getting drunk and sexual immorality or perversion are very closely linked. Getting drunk and sexual immorality are very closely linked. And in this pronouncement from the Lord, there is a level of sensuality present here in the nations getting drunk in order to look at their nakedness. Babylon forces them to get drunk in order to look at their nakedness. In the book of Revelation, John is given a vision of a great prostitute whose name is Babylon, and she's described as the one with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. You can see there are the two types of sin, getting drunk and sexual perversion. Well, the response of the Lord to this wickedness is that the very thing that Babylon poured out on the nations will be poured out on Babylon. He turns to Babylon and says in verse 16, "Drink yourself, show your uncircumcision. You will get drunk, you will be shamed." In the end, because they made the nations get drunk, because they made them participate in their cup of idolatry and sexual immorality, God will make them drink from his cup of wrath. Drink yourself, show your uncircumcision. Babylon, in the end, will be exposed. Their physical uncircumcision mentioned here is mentioned here after being shamed by the Lord is representative of their spiritual uncircumcision of their hearts. Show your uncircumcision. Show what your true heart is. This is what the Lord is saying to them. The glory of their worldly excesses will be covered, he says, will be covered with utter shame. It's this word is translated as utter shame here, but it has with it the idea of vomit or utter filth. Utter shame will cover your glory, the Lord says to Babylon. Now, if you think about it, this is the shameful thing, the very shameful thing that often happens when people get drunk. They vomit, or they do very shameful things when they get drunk. Well, the Lord would see to it that Babylon would be covered with her own shame. Utter shame will cover your glory. So the Lord will judge Babylon for their wickedness. Now we're given further descriptions of the actions of Babylon in the rest of this chapter. In verse 17, the Lord says that they did violence to Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is mentioned in the Bible. You know here from the previous lessons from this chapter, from this book, that Babylon would be God's instrument for judging Judah. But he mentions Lebanon here. He says they did violence to Lebanon. And why is this done? Well, Lebanon is mentioned in the Bible as a place of great beauty. Lebanon apparently had large trees that are praised in Scripture. So it was a place of great beauty. But Babylon's violence against Lebanon, to places such as this, that violence spoils that true beauty. You did violence to this beautiful place. They even destroyed the animals as well. God mentions the destruction of beasts. They committed violence against the animals in these nations. Now, this ruthless destruction of man and beast and earth, this is everything that Babylon had done to the nations. They had committed violence in all kinds of ways to the nations. This is what had been done on the part of this godless nation. And the same violence and destruction, God says, will come around to them. This is verse 17. This will overwhelm you. The violence that you have executed against others will overwhelm you. Now, interestingly, the word that's translated here, overwhelm, it's the same word used in verse 14 of this chapter, where the Lord says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover," that's the same word, "cover the sea." Babylon committed violence. They too will be covered with the same violence that they committed against the nations. They will be covered with the violent judgment of God. And so God would return on their head what they had done to other nations. Now, again, this is the divine principle of justice being executed here. This is an eye for an eye principle. Babylon did this. They will receive the same in return. They will get what they deserve. Babylon will receive exactly what she deserves. This is God's judgment, because God's judgments are always true and they are always just. There's nothing wrong with God's judgments. People always get what they deserve. This is what is happening here. Now, there is a little grammatical flourishing here in the next verse. The style slightly changes. We see these woes going through. Woe to him. We see three, four woes going through. But before he moves into the next woe, the Lord adds a little style here by the power of his Spirit through Habakkuk. Instead of moving directly into the next final woe, the Lord asks the question, what prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? And so by doing this, the flow is interrupted, and a question is asked, what prophet is an idol? And by doing this, then, we're drawn into the heart of Babylon's violence. From where does this violence spring? Why do they commit these senseless acts against the nations? Well, it comes from the idolatry that they lived on. What prophet does an idol bring to to the one who bows down to it? They bowed down to the idols of creation. Babylon, as was mentioned previously in this book, they had exalted in themselves these carved idols that Babylon had, that they worshipped, made of wood and stone and metal. These carved idols were expressions of the selfish pride in their hearts. They had exalted in themselves. Now, the obvious answer to this question that the Lord poses is that there's no profit to an idol at all. What profit is there to an idol? There's none. We make idols, friends, not just for fun. Babylon made idols, not just for fun, but to be delivered. That's why we make idols, to bow down to them and serve them, that they might deliver us, that they might save us. We trust in them. We think that they will save us. Now, friends, we were created to love. We were created to serve. We were created to worship. We have desires that need to be met. But not just, we weren't created to just love or worship or serve or desire anything. We were created to love, serve, worship, and desire one thing, and that is God Himself. That is what we were created for. We were created to do this, to worship, love, and serve God, to desire Him. We were created for that, and we were created to do this together as a community. That's what Adam and Eve were to do, to love and serve and worship and desire God together as a community. Sin, on the other hand, has caused us to direct our love and worship and all of our desires towards dead idols of creation. That is what sin does. We then bow down to them and we serve them. But the Lord here, in asking this question, He exposes the futility of this false worship. And He shows how utterly foolish it is. What foolishness, He essentially says, what foolishness is to think that a wooden idol, something made by its maker, created by its human creator, a speechless idol, could actually profit a person. A person made this thing. How could it possibly profit him? This thing that the worshiper has made. Now, friends, man himself is a work of creation. We ourselves are works of creation. Babylon was a nation founded on idolatry. The king of Babylon built his kingdom upon violence and iniquity, and they would be judged in righteousness for this idolatry. The king, the nation of Babylon, following its leader, was founded on idolatry. Even though they themselves were created by God, they made images of wood and stone and metal to deliver them, to save them. It was utterly foolish. Now, this is what Babylon had done. They had built a kingdom founded on idolatry, worship of man-made idols. This is what Babylon had done. They had built their kingdom on violence and iniquity because of that idolatry. Now, we in this age may think that since our culture doesn't typically have carved images, if you go into the community, you won't necessarily see a bunch of carved images everywhere and people bowing down to them. There's not carved images necessarily in all of our living rooms. We might think that we're perhaps too sophisticated for this type of idolatry, this worship of images made of wood and metal. But remember, friends, that even in Habakkuk's day, these images had to begin somewhere. The idea of the carved image begins where? It begins in the human heart. That is where it begins. And so whatever is in our hearts and minds that we trust for deliverance, whether we carve anything out in wood before us to worship and bow down to it, to express what's in our heart, whether we do that or not, Whatever is in our hearts and our minds that we trust in for deliverance that is not God is an idol. That is the nature of the case. Whatever is inside, resident in our hearts that we trust in that is not God is an idol. And so, when we think about this, we think about the Ten Commandments. The second commandment flows from the first. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have one God. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. Well, this is what Babylon had done. In fact, they had built their entire kingdom around this. Now, there is something that is gained by such idolatry, but it's not spiritual profit. It is condemnation. The Lord pronounces the final woe in this funeral song for Babylon. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Now here again we see the desire of the human heart coming out here from even from the idolatry that's present in the Babylonians. Woe to him who speaks to this dead idol and says, awake, arise. The desire of the human heart is to have fellowship with a living being and to be taught. That is the way we were made, to have fellowship with a living being. That is our desire, to be taught, to be led, and to serve whatever it is, that thing that we have fellowship with. The Babylonian idolater speaks to the created image in order to have fellowship, in order to be taught. He prays to it. He seeks deliverance from it. This is what is happening here in Babylon. But by definition, the idol, though, is dead. It's an idol. It is not alive. It can't live. Idols, by definition, are dead. He speaks to wood and says, awake. He speaks to stone and says, arise. This is what the Lord is saying here in this chapter. And he shows what foolishness this is, to speak to a dead idol and think that it will respond. But this figure, as the Lord shows us here, this figure that the Babylonian speaks to in his idolatry, it's overlaid with gold and silver. Now, these precious metals are melted down in this idolatry. They're melted down to cover this idol that has been made, kind of like the golden calf that was made by the Israelites when they melted down these precious metals to make their golden calf, to bow down to it. Now, precious metals of the earth, gold and silver, they represent wealth. They represent the wealth, the worldly excesses that Babylon had gotten drunk off of, worldly riches. But these idols of the world, they will not answer. They're dead. They can't save. They can't deliver. They can't answer because there is no breath in them at all. This is what the Lord says in verse 19. There's no breath in them. The idols of our hearts, friends, they offer salvation. They offer to deliver us. They offer satisfaction, but they are teachers of lies. This is what God says. They're teachers of lies. They're breathless. They're speechless. They're lifeless images that cannot profit you. What profit is an idol? That's what God says here. The answer is absolutely nothing. They cannot profit. Now, these lifeless idols that the Lord speaks of, they are put in direct contrast, in stark contrast, against the living, all-powerful, and all-knowing God in heaven. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, as opposed to the dead idols that the Lord had just spoken of, they are made of wood, gold, and covered with gold and silver. They are lifeless, speechless, as opposed to the dead idols that Babylon had worshipped and served. God is living and active. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He is God in his temple. He is always God. He is always living. He created all things and he sustains them. And he sees and takes notice of every act of sin, and he knows all the intentions of the heart. These idols are dead. They know nothing. They can't speak. God knows all things. He's in his holy temple. He sees everything and knows all things. And he will judge in righteousness every wicked deed. Now, the Lord is depicted here as the judge in his holy temple. This is what is being taught here, that God will judge. Silence in all the earth before the Lord. God is in his holy temple, and the Lord says, let the earth keep silence before him. Silence in all the earth before the Lord is the way that Scripture depicts the moment before God executes his judgment against wickedness. This silence, then, it's like the solemn silence in a human courtroom right before the judge gives his final verdict in a case. There is a solemn silence waiting to see what the judge will say. This is what is happening here. This is how Scripture depicts God about to execute judgment against wickedness. There is silence in all of the earth. The war cries from Babylon and the voices of their people crying out to dead idols, all those sounds from Babylon will be forever silenced when God judges, when God makes his judgment. He is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Now, beloved, this kind of Babylonian-style wickedness is around us still. There's nothing new under the sun. This kind of idolatry in the human heart that is expressed in various ways, it is always there. It is always around us until Christ comes again. But God is in his holy temple. One day there will be silence in heaven and on earth because Christ will return to execute judgment against the wickedness. He sees and knows all things. He takes account of all the wicked deeds that are committed in this world. All the earth will keep silent before him. And so we need not fear that he does not see the wickedness in the world and will not judge it. He will come to judge the living and the dead when Christ comes again. But the call upon the church is to wait patiently for that day. We are to wait patiently for the day of judgment, to desire it, to usher it in, to pray that it would be ushered in. Lord, come quickly. That is the call upon the church. And to not think that God does not see or take notice of the sin in the world. He does. And often as Christians, we can become sickened. We can become weary of the sin and the wickedness that seems to prevail in the world, the violence and destruction. But God is in his holy temple. He will judge the wicked, just as he judged Babylon. So we need to be patient as Christians. We need to pray that Christ would come quickly. But also, we should not be tempted by the sins of the world. The idols of the world, the idols covered as they are with gold and silver, as they're described here, they glitter. They're attractive. But we have to remember that they are teachers of lies. We should not be drawn into participating in that kind of idolatry. And so we're taught, we're commanded in Scripture to be patient, but also to be leery of the temptation of the idols that are around us still. But one other thing here is that as we're reading through this book, we might be uncomfortable with this divine principle of judgment. Right? We're talking about Babylon and what would be done to Babylon, and what does God say? They will receive one-for-one judgment. This is tit-for-tat judgment that's coming from the Lord in heaven. Eye for an eye. They did this, they will receive the exact same thing, even more. They caused other nations to drink a cup, I will make them drink the cup of wrath. They committed violence, Babylon will have violence committed against them. You might be sitting here asking the question, well, what about all the wicked things that I have done? And if God is in his holy temple and he sees my heart, will he return upon my head everything that I have done in the same way? Will I receive the same judgment that is being executed here against Babylon? Well, friends, on the other side of God's perfect justice that is revealed here in Habakkuk, on the other side of his perfect justice is his perfect and infinite mercy. His mercy that is extended to you and given to you permanently, forever, in his Son. Well, friends, even though you and I deserved exactly what Babylon received, we deserve to receive what we have committed against God and against other people. Even though we deserve that from the cup of the Lord, because of his free mercy, he had his Son become flesh and drink that cup down to the dregs for us in our place. And so on the other side of this perfect justice that is revealed here in this judgment against Babylon is his perfect mercy extended to every single one of us, received by faith alone. Christ drank the wrath that we deserved. He drank it down to the dregs. Now, friends, we must remember that Christ, he's not a speechless stone. He is the cornerstone. We must remember also that his blood is more precious than gold and silver. The wisdom of God displayed here in the death, displayed in Holy Scripture in the death of his Son, it should make us silent. Let all the earth keep silent before him. We're seeing this hymn in just a moment. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. And I think the hymn writer captures this thought well. With the arrival of Christ in history, we see that infinite mercy extended to his people beginning. And the writer says this, let all mortal flesh keep silence, with fear and trembling stand. Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.